Psalm 31, I suggest this psalm has got multiple applications. It was probably originally written by David on the run from Saul, then reapplied to maybe the time when he was shut up in the walled city of Gath with the Philistines, and then also reapplied to the time of Absalom's rebellion. And that's why bits and pieces of the psalm are very relevant to some of those situations, but apparently not so relevant to others. And that's why interpreting the psalms can be somewhat difficult. But the bottom line is that he feels that he's got people talking badly about him, plotting to take his life. Verse 13, I hear the slander of many, terror on every side. They conspire together against me. They plot to take away my life. He feels absolutely broken. Verse 12, I'm like broken pottery. And he's so terribly upset, and is so upset by the words that are being said about him. Verse 18, let the lying lips be mute, that speak against the righteous insolently, with pride and contempt. And so he is so broken down because of how others are treating him and because of his rejection by others, whether it was legitimate or deserved or not. The point is, that's how he feels. And yet he says some wonderful things. Verse 19, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you. I think the idea is that, sure, I'm rejected by others, I'm not understood by others, I am so essentially lonely, but you have prepared a wonderful goodness for me. Now, in the context, he's talking about the day when his enemies are going to be destroyed, and I think ultimately he must have in view the last day, the day of judgment. And yet, at that last day, he says, I will receive your great goodness, which you have prepared and laid up for me. Jesus says, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give unto every man according as his work shall be. So the reward that he brings is a reflection of our works in this life. Of course, salvation itself is not of works, it is of pure grace. It is the penny a day that is given to everybody in the parable. And yet, also, in another sense, the nature of how we will eternally be is a response to the works that we have done. And you know, one person trades the money that they're given and gets more talents than the other one, and that is reflected in how many cities they rule over in another parable. And so God is preparing a unique reward for us, a unique future, a unique eternal future. And yet, in a sense, we prepare it by our own works. Yeah, if you believe and hold on to your faith, sure, you will be saved, even if you do no works, as it were. Although faith without works, in that sense, is dead. But if you've given your life to caring for others and helping them towards God's kingdom, spending your life writing messages to encourage people on the path to God's kingdom, chatting for ages to folks on the phone or whatever, to encourage them in the way, contacting those who seem to be slipping away, preaching to people who don't yet know the gospel, and they eventually accept it, well, your eternal experience will be so much the richer. Paul says, you, his converts, are our crown of rejoicing eternally at the last day, in that day. That for them to be saved would be his eternal reward, and his eternal joy, seeing them forever and ever in the kingdom, would make him happy forever and ever. So we are really working out the nature of our eternity now. This life is so terribly short, so I urge you to use it. Every moment counts, it really does. Not because we're saved by works, but because of the huge significance of moulding your eternity right now. In another sense, as he says, it is God who is preparing or laying up this reward for us. He is preparing the reward, and yet in a sense we are defining the nature of it by how we're living now. And this is going to happen. Jesus will come. One day the skies will open. The heavens will be torn apart, and Jesus will come. As he ascended into heaven, so in like manner as the promise was, he shall return. He will come. We will meet Jesus. There will be the day of judgment, and the kingdom of God shall be established on this earth, and we, by God's grace, will be there. And the kind of eternity we will have, as I say, is a reflection of how we have lived now. And he says, verse 20, in that context, in the shelter of your presence, you will hide the righteous from the plotting of man. You will keep them secretly in a dwelling away from the strife of tongues. Now, I've said that in this psalm, David is lamenting what people say about him and all the nasty words that are being said. And yet you see how intensely personal is his spirituality. He sees that he has this great future reward laid up for him, and that even now he feels he's sort of in his own world, that it's as if God has put up a tent around him, a tabernacle, that shields him from the strife of tongues. Now, there are times in your life where it could be in the workplace, could be in domestic life, could be in church life, could be in the village in which you live or the block of flats in which you live, where you become the gossip. And people's words are very, very cruel. And yet, he says, I am, as it were, in your presence, in the shelter of your presence, I'm hidden. You will keep me secretly in a tent from the strife of tongues. This is where words should not be allowed to hurt us. If we truly have this personal connection with God, and we know that he is encamped around us, and we are in his presence. It's as if, you know, the tabernacle of God's presence was always with David. He learned that in a number of the Psalms, like 27 and others, where he's on the run and he wishes desperately he could be in the tent of sanctuary, in the meeting place, but he can't be there. And yet he says, but you've put a tent all around me. I'm in the shadow of your presence. I'm under your wings, the cherubic wings he's referring to that were over the ark. I'm there. I'm with you all the time. And that sense of intimacy with God, that sense of the personal presence of God, manifest in our times through the personal presence of the Lord Jesus and the Comforter, that makes him real, as if he was here on earth with us, just as real. That's why he says, dry your eyes. Don't worry that I'm going away, because I will send the Comforter, and it will be as if I am with you. If you have that sense of the presence of God, then the strife of tongues, what other people think about you, what they are machinating against you, the pain of other people's words is somewhat blunted, because I have his presence. If you can only see Jesus physically with you, that he's standing next to you, and some guy is cussing you and having a go at you the other side of the room, or by electronic communication, on the phone, or in a letter, and so what? And really, I've got Jesus with me. I'm all right. And this is the impression that he gives. You have sheltered me in your presence to hide me from the plottings of man. You keep me secretly in your dwelling place, away from the strife of tongues.